And it's a good thing they don't want any credit for it, because very often they don't get any credit for it. But they will when they stand before the Lord. He's keeping the books. He's keeping the records. Proverbs 26, I'm just going to read one verse to you, and I hope this will encourage you. I hope it'll do something to kindle your fire again, as we're going to see in a minute. Proverbs 26, verse 20, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. Let's pray. Lord, I pray you'd take your word now, this phrase here, and I pray you would illumine it. I pray you would raise it up, open it up to us, show us what we need to learn in it. Thank you, Lord, for its practical wisdom, but now we pray, Lord, for a spiritual application to our lives this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, isn't that a very practical statement? Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. Now, when you came in church this morning, everybody here knew that already, didn't you? Everybody knows that to keep a fire going, you've got to have some type of fuel. And in this verse, what the Lord's saying is, the fire is going to die unless something is added to it. And I have learned quite a bit about building fires here in the last two or three winters. In East Tennessee, almost everybody had electric heat. I mean, I don't think I knew anybody down there that had a wood stove or a wood burner. That's the way it is, isn't it, Brother Qualls? I mean, almost everybody has electric heat. So when I moved up here and I saw all these smokestacks and these little buildings out beside the house where smoke was coming out, I thought that was a heated outhouse for a while. And I learned that that's one, what you call it?
Outside furnace.
Yeah, an outside furnace. So I'm learning about all these things. And when we moved, we got a wood stove put in. And then another part of the house, we had a pellet stove. How many of you know what a pellet stove is? Boy, I'd never seen it. I thought we were dumping in rabbit food the first time we started that thing. Those little pellets, and then all night long you hear ching, 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 dropping those pellets down. I felt like I was sleeping in Las Vegas or something. And so I've gotten a lot of experience about fires and building fires. And I'm usually the one that gets elected to go out in the morning and start the wood stove. And I've enjoyed it. But I learned something about building a fire, making a fire, keeping a fire going. So I think I can preach this verse this morning with a little more knowledge than I had 8 years ago. Some things about fire that can give you a good spiritual application. Now look at the verse again, and then I'm going to have you turn to some other places. But here is the verse, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. I've learned that if you neglect the fire, you're going to lose the fire. I've learned that you can't start a fire in the morning and then expect it to still be burning that night unless you tend to it all day long. It's just like a child. It's anything, you've got to continually care for it. If you neglect it, it's going to burn out. And the Lord helped me see that's a clear picture of the fellowship of a Christian with God. I've found out that if I don't daily take care of my fellowship with the Lord, I am going to lose fellowship with the one who loved me enough to die for me. Now, get the word, folks. I never said I'm losing relationship. I said I can lose my fellowship with the Lord. Maybe you've experienced that when it comes to the human realm. Maybe you've experienced the sorrow of being out of fellowship with somebody you're related to. And that's an ugly, terrible thing. To have someone that is related to you by blood and yet have no fellowship with them at all. No communication, no fellowship. Now, you still have the relationship, don't you? But you have no fellowship. Think about that prodigal son there in the New Testament. Even while he was in the far country, down there feeding the hogs, he was still his father's son. If you had extracted the blood from his veins, and if you had extracted the blood from the father, and if you were to examine them and do all the DNA testing, you would find one thing for sure, that a part of that father was in that son. And that bond could never be severed, the bond of relationship. But folks, every day, every night, that son was far away from his father. Do you know what he was missing out on? He was missing out on fellowship. When it came time to sit down for a meal, guess whose seat was empty? That son was gone. The father was still home, but the son had left. And that's a picture of what happens when Christians, you and me, when we stop putting the wood to the fire of our Christian life, it will go out. Now let's look at a few passages this morning. Will you turn first of all to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Where no wood is, the fire goeth out. That's the basic. That's the foundation text this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's look at some things about fire this morning. While you're turning there, I want to remind you of something regarding the Old Testament tabernacle and the Old Testament temple. If you'll read around Leviticus chapter 6 sometime, you'll find out that when it came to the fire that was supposed to burn in the tabernacle or in the temple, God gave clear direction in Leviticus chapter 6 that that fire in the tabernacle and in the temple during the days it stood, God said that fire is to never go out. God himself ordained that once the fire was lit on the altar of the tabernacle and then later the temple, God said clearly, it shall never go out. So for that to be done, you know what had to happen? Around the clock, 24 hours a day, the priest had to minister around that tabernacle and that temple, and they had to continually keep the wood in the fire. They could never let that fire burn out. Do you know what you would find if you go to Israel today and try to find that fire? It's not there. No temple there. No tabernacle there. The fire is gone from the temple. But it was God's will that it never be extinguished. What's going to happen someday, folks? The Lord's going to come back. The temple's going to be standing again, and the fire will again burn in the house of God. But it's gone now. There's no fire burning, no brazen altar there. Of course, we're in the New Testament. We understand what that means. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at it. Keep in mind, in the temple, the fire was to never go out. You'll find that in Leviticus chapter 6. And look at the application for a Christian. 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 19. What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols in anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God, and I would not that you should have fellowship with idols. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. You see what he's referencing here? He's using a picture of the Christian life and of an altar and what you sacrifice on that altar. Now, let's make the application to the Old Testament temple. If the fire was to never go out in the Old Testament temple, and it wasn't, it was to remain lit. And doesn't the Bible teach in the New Testament that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost? Doesn't Paul say clearly, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? If we are the temple now, it is still God's will that the fire in the temple never go out. Now, the moment you trust Christ, do you know who comes to live within you? The Holy Spirit of God comes to live within you. And he's in there forever, permanently sealing you. And I want to ask you this morning, down there in your temple, in your body, in your soul, I mean down where your spirit is, even deeper than the soul, is the fire of fellowship still burning this morning? Or if we were to open the door, if we could see inside the temple, would we find nothing but deadness and coldness and ashes? Do you have the fire there anymore? I mean, do you enjoy serving Christ or do you just endure it? Do you enjoy coming to God's house? Do you enjoy fellowship? Maybe the fire's gone out, folks. So what I've done here, and the Lord's helping me for my own Christian life, I have taken a few examples of some wood. Isn't that what our verse said? Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So what are some wood, the type of lumber, type of the fuel that you're supposed to keep adding to your Christian life to keep the fire going? First of all, turn to Jeremiah chapter 20. You've got to continually take in the fuel of the Scriptures. If you're looking at a wood pile this morning and you're going to get wood off that pile and put it into that stove, as I've been doing every morning here lately, I thought about some of those logs, some of those, we got a whole truckload of slab wood. You know what slab wood is? And just all different shapes, all different sizes, knots and bark and all that stuff. And you have to sort of be discerning to know which boards are going to fit inside your wood stove. And I began to look at that stack and I thought, surely there's got to be a better way. So what I did is I recruited three of the older boys, and then God reminded me why it's a wonderful thing to have so many children. I said, boys, I've got a job for you. I want you to take this pile of wood here, and I want you to stack it up neatly inside the garage so I don't have to worry about going out in the cold and getting it. Boy, they loved it. I said, I'm going to give you a quarter apiece. My goodness, they just took off. You won't find many folks that will work for that kind of wage today. Thing about kids is they don't know until it's over that they've been had. And during the thing, I think it's a good deal. And afterwards, they start talking around, you know, I think Dad took us for a ride. Oh, well, I guess my dad took me for a ride, too. I don't remember it, but I'm sure he did. So I began to look at that pile of wood there, and I thought, now, what does a Christian life look like? What kind of wood am I going to have to keep putting into the fire in my Christian life to keep the thing hot, not cold? I found out that the Lord is a God of absolutes. He said in the book of Revelation, he either wants you to be hot or cold. How many of you remember that? See, if a man's too cold, he can do something to get warm. And if he's too hot, he can do something to get cool. But if he's right in the middle, he's not going to make a move. A man that's right in the middle is comfortable, he'll stay there. But if he's at one extreme or the other, that's going to prompt him to some action. So I began to make some notes, and the first type of wood that you've got to keep on the fire of your Christian life is the scriptures themselves. Look at Jeremiah chapter 20. I love you folks, but like I told you last week after Sunday morning, one of the women of this church, she sent me a message, and she said, Pastor, I haven't read the Bible in months. Now, she had came that morning, she had come forward, and she had prayed, and she got that thing right, but she just confessed that she hadn't read her Bible in months, and she said she just felt awful about it. Now, she had brought her Bible here every Sunday. I'd seen her reading along with me, but what she meant was, in my life, when I go home Monday through Saturday, I don't pick up God's Word. You know what happened to her fellowship during those days without the Word of God? The fire went out. And she got tired of it, and then when she heard the message preached, God pricked her heart, and she said, this is the last day I'm going to go without reading God's Word. And I thank the Lord that her fire got started again. You see, there's heat again, there's light again. But the Bible likens itself to fire. Look in Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9. Now, there came a time in Jeremiah's life when he was discouraged. He had been falsely accused. He had been imprisoned. And he said to the Lord, and you read this in chapter 19 and 20. He said to the Lord, I'm just going to quit. I'm not going to preach anymore. If this is what preaching gets you, I'm through with the ministry. You can find yourself another prophet. And Jeremiah said, I'm not going to preach anymore. And I don't know how many days he went on like that. I don't know how long he tried to keep his mouth closed as far as preaching God's Word. But he couldn't keep it closed long. Look in verse 9. Then I said, I will not make mention of him. He's saying, I'm not going to even speak about God anymore, nor speak anymore in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning, what was it? Fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Jeremiah said, I told God I'm not going to preach anymore. Jeremiah said, I learned after a short while that I just couldn't keep my mouth closed. His word was in my heart like a burning, raging fire, and I couldn't keep the lid on it. You know what Jeremiah started doing in that chapter? He started preaching again. But what I'm trying to get over to you this morning is if you don't take God's word in, you know nothing about that fire Jeremiah is speaking of. Jeremiah was a man that was full of God's word. But I'm convinced many Christians aren't full of God's Word. You've heard the little story when the preacher came over. The family wanted to appear more spiritual than they were, so the mother very religiously said, "Son, go get that big book that the family loves." You know what she expected the child to bring out in front of the preacher? You know what he brought out? He brought out the Sears and Roebuck catalog. See, they wanted to appear spiritual. Now, I wonder how many of you folks read your Bible this week. Now, you know what you're tempted to think when I say that? You're tempted to say that's all he ever talks about. Prayer, reading your Bible. Read your Bible and pray. It's all he ever talks about. Well, is it that important? Absolutely. Folks, if you aren't taking God's Word in every day, then the wood is gone and your fire is burned down. I go to Christians' homes, and it's a wonderful thing to see. I see pictures on the wall that have verses on them. I see signs in the yard that have scripture verses on them. That's all wonderful. And I think to myself sometimes, they've got the Word of God all around them, but is it in their heart? You ask them what the Bible says about a certain thing, and they have no idea. They've never taken it in. So unless you want the fire of fellowship to go out, you've got to take in the Word of God. How much have you read of God's Word last week? This is the beginning of a new week. How much of God's Word did you read last week? Did you read any? Read a verse? Read two? Only you and God know that, folks, but if you're not in His Word, your fire fellowship's going to die. You've got to keep the wood on it. And it's been said this way, you cannot be a spiritual Christian unless you're a scriptural Christian, and that's true. You may kid yourself into thinking that you're a Christian on fire and that you enjoy fellowship and that you love the Lord, but if you're not in God's Word, you're just deceiving yourself. You can't love the Lord like you should if you're not in His Word. That's the first type of fuel for the fire. Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." That's the first fuel, the Scriptures. Look at the second thing that you're going to have in your Christian life if you're going to keep the fire going. It's the fuel of prayer. I wonder how many of you folks pray every day. I hope your prayer life exceeds the few seconds you spend just before you take the first bite of your meal. Do you pray? Now, I'm not going to ask you a show of hands, but how much have you prayed last week? When trouble came, when a problem came, what was your first reaction? Was your first reaction to pray, or was your first reaction to try to fix the thing yourself? You see, I'm afraid sometimes we bring God as a last-ditch effort. I heard of a conversation between a woman and her pastor. She said, "Pastor, the doctors have told me that they've done all they can do for my condition. There's just nothing else. What do I do?" And the pastor said, "Well, sister, it looks like you're just going to have to leave it with the Lord." And she said, "Oh my, has it come to that?" Well, it should, amen? In her mind, that was the worst possible answer he could give. But truthfully, it was always up to the Lord. Now, do you pray when trouble comes? Do you pray at all? Are you thankful to God? Do you ever offer up prayers of thanksgiving? If you don't, then the wood has gone from the altar of your heart and the fire has flickered and died. As I said, I've learned something about fire since I've been up here. You've got to keep adding to that thing all day long. You've got to keep adding to the thing hourly. You've got to keep putting something in or you're going to be left nothing but ashes. So number one, the first kind of fuel is the Scriptures. Number two, the fuel of prayer. The Bible said in the book of James that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. How many of you remember that that verse? You know what that word fervent means? It's from the same word we get our word fever. So if someone's fevered, that means they're hot. The temperature is up. And that verse said the effectual fervent, or you could say it this way, the effectual fevered prayer of a righteous man. That means there's fire in it. Are your prayers fervent prayers, or are they just memorized prayers that you say without giving any thought to what you're saying? That's the kind of praying that keeps your heart on fire. Then here's something else that'll keep the fire fellowship burning. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. So you've got the fuel of Scripture, and then you've got the fuel of your prayer life, and then you've got the fuel of the expectation of the Lord's return. 2 Timothy chapter 4, the expectation of the Lord's return, the rapture, when he comes again for his church. Look at what Paul said about how he felt towards the prospect of Jesus Christ coming again. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Now pay attention here. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now, are you going to get that crown? Paul said you get that crown by loving the very prospect of his coming for you. Is that the way you view the rapture, as a blessed event? Or do you go through some days not even giving it a thought that the Lord may come that day? It's impossible to grow cold in your fellowship with Christ if you're living every day with the expectation that that's the day you'll stand before him. There's no way you can get cold and indifferent in your Christian life if every day you wake up expecting the Lord to come that day. You'll only be doing those things that you'd want to be found doing if he comes. Some folks aren't looking for the Lord to come, and so their heart's not on fire. How many of you have ever waited for somebody to show up you hadn't seen them in a long time? We went through this when my parents came up last week. They got in on Friday night about just a little after midnight. They got later in starting, and they got here about midnight. Well, about 11:30 at our house, all the children and me and Jessica gathered around the big window. We were looking for Mom and Dad. We had that app on our phone. Now, some of you senior saints may not know what this is, but you can get an app and you can watch other people. If they have their phone on that thing, you can sync your phone with their phone and you can track them everywhere they go. You're looking at me like I'm the Twilight Zone here. Anybody know what I'm talking about? All right, the young folks. Yeah, that's good. So here we were. We were on that thing. We were watching, and they were getting closer, and they were getting closer, and they were getting closer. And do you know what? About 5 minutes before they got here, everybody in the house was in high gear. Every car light we saw, we thought it was them. I mean, everybody was wide-eyed, awake. We're waiting. We know they're coming. At any moment, they may come down the road. Do you think anybody in that house could have went to bed and slept a wink until they had gotten here? We were all keyed up. No way we could go to bed. We couldn't go to bed a few hours after they'd gotten there. I think we got to bed at 3 or 4 finally. But the point is this. When we're all looking for him, when we're expecting him to come, it'll be impossible for us as Christians to get indifferent and cold and callous if we'll live with the earnest expectation that today may be the day. We'll be wide awake, folks. I want to read you something about that. Maybe you don't see it yet. Listen to Romans chapter 13. I want to read it to you. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. Knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Paul is not saying that we're closer to getting saved in the sense of being saved from sin. When Paul says our salvation is nearer, he's speaking about the return of Christ. Paul's saying our salvation, the Lord, is coming. His return is nearer than it ever has been. And so we're to awake out of sleep. Verse number 12, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. You see that? Paul said, you better wake up, Christians. The Lord's coming. Paul, for one, was looking for his appearing. More than looking for it, he was loving it. Do you love the prospect that you may see your Lord today? If you love his appearing, then you're not in any danger of growing cold in your fellowship with the Lord. Here's something else you're going to have to keep adding to the fire. Bible reading, prayer, expecting his return, and then witnessing for him. Now see if I can say it the way I mean it. Bible reading is when God speaks to you. Prayer is when you speak to God. Witnessing is when you speak for God. When I witness, I'm speaking for God. And if you've ever witnessed to somebody, whether or not they responded favorably, if you ever witnessed to someone or given a tract to someone, don't you feel good after you've done it? Now, you feel really good if they accept it, and if they get saved, you're just on a cloud, brother. But even if they don't accept what you say, and some people can be pretty rude about it, I've always found that regardless of their reaction to my witnessing, after I witness, I feel good because I know I've obeyed the Lord. And there's nothing that brings joy like obedience. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be what? Happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Folks, I've never met a Christian who had a continual witness for Christ that ever was backslidden, out of church, cold. I never met one of those kind of Christians. Every Christian I've ever met that was a faithful witness for Christ, they were always your most faithful people. Because there's something about obeying Him and speaking on His behalf that invigorates you. If you ever witness to somebody, won't you agree that there's about 2 or 3 seconds of absolute terror before you give somebody a track or witness to somebody? Anybody ever felt that fear? Just before you're ready to open your mouth to somebody about being saved, isn't there just a moment of fear that comes to your heart right before you do it? I guess not. Well, you folks show me how you do it then. But every time I witness or go to a door, I don't know, there's that little bit of fear. What if they don't want to hear me? What if they reject me? What if? And there's a little bit of fear there. But I'll tell you something I've learned. The joy that comes after you witness far outweighs the fear you felt before you witnessed. So there might be a little fear up front, but when it's over, the joy will far outweigh the fear. But if you never open your mouth and speak for Christ, the fire's going to go out. And here's the application, folks. I've learned since we've gotten this stove that if you can catch it before the embers completely go black, it's not that hard to get the fire started again. If you do neglect it and the flame's gone, but if the embers are still glowing, then you don't have to do much work to get the thing going again. But the longer you wait and the embers get colder and they get blacker, it takes more effort to get the thing going again. And maybe you're here and you've just started slipping away. You've just started missing prayer in your Bible reading. Maybe you just started to slide back. Your embers are still glowing. What you need to do is just come and say, Lord, stir it again. But maybe you're here and you've been cold a long time and there's not even any glowing embers anymore. It's going to take the Holy Spirit of God giving you a fresh vision of who God is, not getting saved again. But it's going to take the Holy Spirit of God coming to you and giving you new zeal. You say, I've been cold a long time. Well, let me give you some good news. Do you know that God has the ability to send fire to a wet altar? That's what He did with Elijah. Brother, they took that altar and they dumped 12 barrels of water. And then they prayed, God, send down the fire. That took some power. And so it's not all hopeless for you. If you're a Christian, you haven't read your Bible or prayed witness, maybe weeks, maybe months, maybe years, you've not been in fellowship like you should. There's still hope for you. But if not, you're not going to put out any light for this world. You're not going to put out any heat. You're just going to be ashes. Good for nothing but to be tossed out the back door. Now, how is it with your fellowship this morning? Is the wood gone? If it is, so is the fire. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray you take this message and do with it what you desire and what you only can do. And I pray, Lord, that if there's folks here who they've neglected their fellowship, they've neglected that fire, I pray you'd show them this morning how vital it is to keep a witness, to keep on fire for the Lord, to give light and give heat in this cold, dark world. And I pray, Lord, you would stir in their souls and their hearts right now a desire to be closer to you than they ever have been. Lord, if you don't do it, it won't be done. Let's stand together, folks, and while you're still praying there, if you've never been born again, if you've never by faith prayed and asked the Lord to forgive your sins, then that's where it must begin for you. But I'd say here, as far as I know, the majority of you, maybe all of you, made a profession that you're saved. If that's true, I thank the Lord for it. But how's your fellowship? Is the fire still there? Or are you just going through the motions? You know, the Lord knows, by the calls of you to come. We'll have this invitation.